Well, praise the Lord, everybody, and hallelujah. Amen. He is Lord. Well, I'm very glad to be here today, and more glad than you know, actually. Thursday, I came over, and I've been having a little trouble with my left foot again for a couple of weeks, and all of a sudden, by Thursday, it started getting really bad, so I had a job to do for the Lord Thursday night on Pal Talk, you know, on the computer. We have a chat room, and I got on there and for an hour and a half. We had a little trouble getting it started this time. I've come to realize that we're getting fought every step of the way here as we do the work of the Lord. That's not unusual. But anyway, so I got on in the chat room, and we had a question and answer session, and God was there in a great way and blessing us. And I let everybody know that I was going to go in and just get checked right after I was through, which would be shortly after 8. So it was so beautiful to see the people. You know, I saw these messages come across the screen because I have a screen in front of me. And then I use the microphone where I teach and answer questions. But anyway, all these people started responding by saying that they were praying and God would help me. And one guy typed in, "We've got your back," you know. So, in other words, we're looking out for you. So when I went into the urgent care, I had that whole group with me in prayer. So I went in and they checked me out. I had a slight fever and some trouble there with, of course, my foot was really not looking good. And they transferred me over to emergency. And then they put the little tag on me. They're going to admit me. I thought, here we go again, you know. So I was laying there asking the Lord why this was happening, but I wasn't distressed. Like, what's happening? You know, I don't understand this. And they were admitting me, and they called the doctor, Dr. Samadani, the physician that I see periodically, and they reversed their procedure. They said, "No, you're going home." They said, "The doctor doesn't want you admitted. He said he'll take care of you. There's no need to keep you here." My first prayer when I went in was that I wouldn't have to stay. So Dr. Samadani had told them, "No, let him go home. Just give him an IV of Rocephin." And they did that. And the IV was perfect. Don't you hate IVs? I'm telling you. But this young woman, she found the vein right away. I told her, I said, "All your work is in vain, but go ahead." And she found the vein instantly, no trouble at all. I didn't realize it at the time, but it took 7 vials of blood out of me for tests. And I wondered if I had any left. I asked her, I said, "Am I going to have any left?" She said, "Oh, yeah, you got some left." So anyway, so they gave me the IV, and then I was supposed to go in to see the doctor on Friday morning to have it looked at again in his office. So I went home. It was about 11 o'clock at night. And I laid back on my pillow, closed my eyes, and just started talking to the Lord, began to meditate on the Lord and His greatness, not knowing what was going on here. And the Lord opened a beautiful vision to me, very short, very brief. There was a beautiful white horse with an angel moving through the dark night toward me. And I realized this is God's sign that everything is somehow going to be okay. And instantly, I just felt so close to the Lord, so blessed. You know, to see something like that changes your whole attitude, let me tell you. The brilliant, beautiful vision that I saw, it really changes you around. If there's anything disturbing you, it's gone. And, you know, the angel of the Lord does encamp around about them that fear Him. Isn't that right? Amen. You know, and a white horse is a sign of the coming of the Lord. He's coming on a white horse. So the Lord was showing me some things. And the next morning, I went in and I tried to call the doctor's office, and I kept getting a busy signal for 2 hours. I wondered, what is going on? So I finally drove over there. You know, and I'll tell you, these hindrances, these little aggravations, but the Lord gets us through. So I drove over there, and they were having trouble with the phone system. It was knocked out. Charter Communications was not working. Everything was down. Of course, they are in bankruptcy, you know. But anyway, who isn't these days as far as businesses? But I mean, even General Motors, right? Of course, now that Obama's running it, it'll be all right, see? Sales worldwide are down 22%. The government owns 66.66666% of it. They rounded it up to 67%, but 66.666, that has to mean something. But anyway, I went over there, and they got me in right away. So the doctor came in. He's the tall, dark man in his late 60s, I believe. He's got that long white coat, you know. And I've known him for a long time, but December is when I first got to start to really know him. And I told him, you know, I've been praying for you every day. And he was sitting there talking to me. And he always listens. He's glad to see me, you know. And not just because I pay him, but you could tell. I mean, I sat there. He sat across from me. And I said, let me tell you what happened to me last night. And I told him about the vision that I saw. Now, this man was brought up in Pakistan and is educated in England. And at one time he was, I believe he was the head of the Physicians Association here in town. A very prominent doctor. And I looked at him and I said, Doc, I want to tell you about the vision I saw. And I described it to him, and he looked right in my eyes, and with the most serious face, he said, that was Jesus, and he's going to help you. He said, I wouldn't let them keep you in the hospital because I'll take care of you. He said, you've got help from above. And he said, I need to take care of you. Now, is God working on that man or not? Amen. He said, that's Jesus. Oh, I love to hear those words come out of his mouth. Praise God. So I continue to pray for him. Prayed for him this morning, just like I prayed for all of you. Every one of you individually. I do that every morning. Sometimes later in the day, but every day. And I believe God is going to help us. So I'm going to go back and see him again tomorrow, the Lord willing, and carry on with this. It's beautiful because I see God touching him. Well, I didn't escape unscathed. I did get a shot in the posterior. Yo! About like a bee sting. But anyway, and they do have me on some antibiotics, which I don't like. But, you know, if the Lord can work through this, and I really feel like I'm in his hands, then everything will be all right. Amen. My main concern is his soul. You know, I'd like my foot to be okay, and by the grace of God, it will be, but I'm mainly concerned. I'm trying to reach this man. And I could not understand sometimes. I've had so much trouble in my life. And it seems like sometimes the people I've tried to help the most turned against me and had all kinds of things happen to me. But, you know, the Lord spoke to me and showed me why that was. And if you will live closely with the Lord, it'll happen to you too. You will find a very strange dynamic at work in your life. And that's what we're going to get into in the message this morning. But pray for this dear man, Dr. Samadani. The Lord has put a great love in my heart for him. And he's always so glad to see me come in so he can talk. He was telling me all about Moses the one time I went in there and the greatness of God and so forth. But he needs to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's more than a prophet. He is Lord. Lord of all. And I'm telling you, if God can reach me and pull me out of the evils of the occult world, God can save anybody if he so desires. I'm just reaching out to the Lord. I'd love to put him down in the water in Jesus' name. Amen. And don't think it can't happen. And boy, if it does, am I ever going to tell you I told you so. Hallelujah. This is going to be quite a week for me. I go back to the doctor tomorrow. I go down to the dentist. Duke's brother here on Tuesday. His brother's a dentist in Madison, one of the best there is, maybe the best. Mercury free. Giving him free advertising here now. Hope he'll appreciate that. But he is a great man. Got a brand new clinic down there and on the corner of Yellowstone and Mineral Point Road. So I'm going to get a permanent crown put in to replace this temporary that I've got. So I got that going on a Tuesday, then Wednesday to the chiropractor, get my back straightened out. Did you ever notice once you hit 50, it just all goes? Isn't that the case? You know, it doesn't have to, I guess, but things start to get a little strange. Maybe you hadn't noticed. Maybe I'm the only one. So it's going to be quite a week. So my wife's real busy taking care of my foot two or three times a day, and it does need a lot of prayer yet. I've seen some improvement, and I've seen signs from God. It's all going to be okay. I'm willing to accept whatever happens. But, you know, I keep her real busy. I feel sorry for her. Can you imagine being married to me? I do feel sorry for her. But praise the Lord. The Lord's getting us through. All will be well by faith. It always is. But I appreciate all of you so much and all of your prayers. And keep praying. I need it desperately. The folks out there that are listening all over this world, those on Pal Talk, some as far away as Australia, keep praying for me. God bless you. It sure was great to have you with me on Thursday night when I went in there. Your prayers mean more to me than anything. Amen. So, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to sing a chorus as we go into the Word of God. We're going to begin today in the Scripture, in the book of Proverbs, one verse in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 20, in verse 27. But first, let's walk by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. It's wonderful to give the Lord a hand praise. Now, we're opening our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 27, one verse for our text, and then we have other places in the Word of God to go. Amen. Glory to God. Before I read the verse, I want to ask the Lord for His help. Without Him, we can do nothing. Father in heaven, we come to Thee in prayer right now, asking that Thou wouldst take complete control in this place. Lord, give us the victory in the Holy Ghost that we desire so much. Let Thy people be blessed, O Lord. Let Thy word go forth with power. Help us to be moved in the Spirit, O Lord, and to be drawn closer to Thee. That we would be moved, O Lord, to pray, to be filled with Thy Spirit. O Lord, that Thy word would abound in us, that the gifts of Thy Spirit would come forth, O Lord, is our great desire. That we might bear also the fruit of the Spirit in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. O Lord, guide and direct us now in all that we do and give us ears to hear. Let there be no interference. Let every devil be bound, rebuked, and cast out and made powerless in Thy holy presence, O God. Let Thy name be glorified, and we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. You know, I wasn't sure if I was going to stand up or sit down to preach today, and the doctor said, no, you go ahead and stand up and minister. He said, you got help from above. Praise the Lord. You know, I'll tell you that the man's spiritual. You know, if God can touch somebody like that, I believe when God touches us, He does work miracles. When is the touch of God not a miracle? Amen. We are looking at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, and we're calling this message, taking the title directly from the Word of God, The Candle of the Lord. The Candle of the Lord. And the verse tells us, again, Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Interesting verse, isn't it? And very profound when you think about it and begin to build upon it with the other scriptures from this glorious word of God. You know, the Bible tells us that within us there is a candle. God put it there. And I think we all know what candles are. There's quite a science to candles. You know, I did quite a study on those one time when I was teaching science, as teaching chemistry, actually. And of course, candles are made either of beeswax, of course, nowadays almost all paraffin. And paraffin is a petroleum distillate, and it's a hydrocarbon. Its original state is that it's an oil, it's a liquid. Most of us think of paraffin as a hard wax, but it actually is a liquid, and they have to solidify it. They put a wick in it, and they make candles out of it. Of course, you light the candle, and we have what's called luminescence. Luminescence is the brightness that emanates from the candle. And the reason for that is all the carbons in the paraffin. Carbon is luminescent. If you have a hydrocarbon with one carbon, it's not very bright, like methanol, for example. Ethanol has two carbons. Burns a little brighter. Propanol, brighter yet. And we go through the whole alkane series. These gases, depending on the number of carbons, have more brightness. Methane, ethane, propane, butane, pentane, hexane, heptane, octane, nonane, and decane, if you remember from your chemistry. All right? I remember that from when I was a junior in high school. But anyway, you know, the brightness comes forth because of the carbon in there. And candles have been used for many, many centuries to bring forth brightness, to illuminate a dark room. And we find amazing parallels spiritually in the Word of God. In fact, God tells us that we have a spirit in us, and that spirit is the candle of the Lord. That candle searches us. Every part of us. In fact, it says the inward parts of the belly. And you go back to the original Hebrew language, it means literally every sector, every compartment of your innermost being. And that candle of God searches. And you know, when I think about that, I think how awesome it is that the Lord would put that ability in us to be able to realize through that searching of the Spirit that we have a need for God. Most people ignore it. Even professing Christians today ignore the Lord far too much. In fact, it tells us in Jeremiah chapter 2, God said, "My people have forgotten me days without number." They're so distracted with church functions and goings on and the enterprise they're trying to build, how much money they're trying to gather in, everything they're trying to do, big campaigns, going to the stadiums. And I don't believe in these campaigns. I believe in a move of the Spirit. I love to see even one person on their knees being filled with the Holy Ghost. That's better than a whole campaign full of, a big stadium full of people. Come on. Besides, I think the way you could define the word campaign is that's when some evangelist comes and camps on you and leaves you with a big pain. That's a campaign. Now, with that thought in mind, let's understand that the Lord searches. Not that He doesn't know where we are. I'm glad He searched for me. You see, what He has to do when He searches, really, He's removing the clutter, the distractions, all the things that would pull us away from Him. It's like He's pushing away all the weeds and the brushes and the branch coming as He comes to us to get to us. He knows where we are. He knows we're in trouble. He knows we need the remission of sins. He knows we're lost. But the reason we're lost is because we are lost in the midst of all the evil things in this world. And He comes through and pushes all of that out of the way and saves us. But you know, He's got that candle in us. And when you look at Zephaniah, we're going there next to build on this thought. We're going to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1. By the way, you need to read your Bible through. You know, Shirley and I get almost every night, unless I'm ministering somewhere, we'll sit down and I'll read 7 chapters to her. And she's in there taking notes and marking things down. All I'm doing is reading. But anyway, we read 7 chapters and there's such an uplift to that, such a strengthening that's there. We need to read our Bibles. You don't want to get to heaven and run into Zephaniah and say, "Who are you? I'm Zephaniah." Who? I never read your book. Amen. I think every Christian ought to read every book. Amen. Where are we now? We're in 1 Timothy, I think. We're reading the whole Bible through. And when we get finished, you know what we're going to do? Go back to Genesis and start over again. Praise the Lord. You know, it's awesome when you read this book. You'll find that this book is full of candles. It's a light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need that. It's a dark world. You can stumble easily. We need to see where we're going. Now, anyway, in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, the Lord tells us something. It sounds very peculiar at first. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. I will search Jerusalem with candles. Now, doesn't that sound odd? It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, which means that they are complacent, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Now, isn't that the condition of the church world today? People go to church. Sure they do. We have churches all over the place. And they sit there and go through the motions of having church, but in their heart, they're not really expecting anything to happen. That's why these churches, you know, if you get a little demonstrative, they'll probably usher you out. The Spirit of God would move upon you, and that enthusiasm would come. Is it okay to be enthusiastic in God? The word enthusiasm comes from the word theonoustos. It's a Greek word that means God breathed. Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Enthusiasm. Let the power of God come down. Let that candle be ignited, not just from your soul. God put one there for you, yes, but to have that brilliance of the Holy Ghost to come into your life. That's what we need. So, I'll tell you, these churches today are basically dead. They're a part of the problem, not part of the answer. You know what I'm talking about. People go in and they'll sit there and they can't wait to get out. Looking at their watches, shaking their watches. When is this guy going to shut up? I got things to do today. Why bother to go? Well, we got to go. If we want to go to heaven, we got to at least crack the door open. Right? But God tells us here that there are those that will say, well, God's not going to do anything good. He's not going to do anything evil. He's not going to do anything. God is inert. He's a concept of the mind. We go and we go through the motions. And see, that's why people sit in these churches like a wart on a mule's ear. They just don't do anything because they don't think their God can do anything. Isn't that awful? It isn't like that, shouldn't be like that. In the true kingdom of God, there is a moving of the Spirit. God, the Bible tells us in this 12th verse of Zephaniah 1, that the Lord would search Jerusalem with candles. Now, when did that happen? Well, what did Jesus do? He called forth his disciples, did he not? Some were fishermen. One was even a tax collector. He worked for the Infernal Revenue Service that existed back then, Roman government. I said infernal on purpose. All right? That wasn't a slip. That was intentional. But anyway, he called his people out of dark places. He called them from their jobs. He called them to be disciples. And when he did, he ignited that candle within them and began to search Jerusalem. And not only Jerusalem, but all the cities and towns all around there, wherever he went. And because that candle was ignited by the Spirit of God, devils were cast out. The sick were healed. The lame walked. The blind were able to see. The deaf could hear. This was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, Almighty God, manifested in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah who was promised to come. And he was searching Jerusalem with candles, the candles of his people, and he's still doing it. He's still doing it. He's searching all of us. What a verse, what a powerful verse this is. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees. Do you suppose there are any people like that, really settled in? Settled in Christians. Doesn't that sound terrible? Settled in. Sit back, do nothing. After all, you didn't have to do anything to be saved, right? Just lift your hand. You can do that much. Just grab one elbow and crank it up there. Huh? Who wants to be saved? Well, okay. Put me down. Right? Now I'm saved. Now I got to keep coming back here. Oh, I got to keep coming back here. And they want my money. You know? And I got to keep coming. I got to sit here and I got to listen to this guy who's as dry as an old corn cob. And I got to listen, and then I got to keep doing it. And how am I going to face the future when every Sunday is going to be like that? And then some. Maybe another day during the week. You know, people are just, no wonder everything is so dried up and blown away. We need a moving of the Spirit. An igniting of the candle that God's put within us. And when he does, he will use you to search the dark places. You know, the Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 4. This is so beautiful. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying," hear this now, "the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light." Great light. Oh, I know the sun was up. Sure it was. Came up in the morning, went down at night. But they were in darkness. They were in bondage. They were in spiritual darkness. Folks, when you try to talk to people about the Lord, you can tell they're in darkness. You don't know where to start with them sometimes. They're in the dark. They go to churches, but they're in the dark. They might even say they're Christians, but they're in the dark. Try to explain that they're being pillaged and swindled by a government, and they're in the dark. Oh, this government? We're the good guys. This is the land of the free and the home of the brave. America. The land of the deceived and home of the depraved. That's what it's become. And you know it. And it's one swindle and one scam. We used to have this character called Uncle Sam, remember? They dressed him up in a flag uniform and all that. During World War II, they had the draft board put a poster up, "I want you." Remember that? They're drafting people right and left. But Uncle Sam is no more. Now it's Uncle Scam. And they are out there pulling fast ones, one after another, deceiving people. They're telling you, "You're going to get the swine flu. You better come in here and let us jab you a good one with the special stuff we got." You know, people have lined up for that. as guinea pigs, they said. They said, well, we're glad to do it. We want to help humanity. The people who want to help humanity for humanitarian reasons are the first ones to get it. After all these big masons and big wheels of every kind and secret societies and high places, they're benevolent humanitarians, are they not? They have a scheme in common. Remember, look it up in your Oxford Dictionary. The word humanitarian means one who believes that Jesus Christ was only a man. You don't want to be a humanitarian.
No.
We should put a sign up on the building up front. We are not humanitarian. And make them ask a few questions, huh? Let's put another one up. We are sectarian. We better be. Non-sectarian means anything goes. It sounds so wonderful to be non-sectarian. Non-sectarian. We're just mixed in with everything there is to mix in. No, no. We are sectarian. We are separate. The Lord said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. We are sectarian. And we are not humanitarian. Praise the Lord. See, we've been taught to believe that words mean certain things. And it's a misconception. If we don't know what a word means, it isn't in our vocabulary. It doesn't belong to us if we don't know what it means. And a lot of people throw words around and they don't know what, you know, some people use the word pertinent, that it means something that's important. It doesn't mean anything like that. It means it pertains to something. It doesn't mean it's important. See, we've got to make sure we understand the meaning of words. And I don't go to bed at night if I've got a word in my mind that I don't know the meaning. I look it up. I love reading dictionaries. Give me a good dictionary instead of a novel anytime. I hate novels anyway. All that drivel, somebody's imagination. Give me something with substance to it, something with definition to it. Amen. Encyclopedias, you know, if you would sit down and read your encyclopedia through carefully, cover to cover, every book, every A through Z, that's the equivalent of 3 doctorate degrees. Did you know that? Not that you need any of those PhDs after your name. As a matter of fact, you'd be farther ahead because you wouldn't have to waste all that time on liberal arts in college. Most of college is waste. It really is. But anyway, we need to understand that it takes the Lord to ignite us. Otherwise, everything out there is darkness. It isn't in churches, it's in Jesus Christ. You need to make personal contact with Him, and He will help you. It actually is a miracle I'm standing here this morning. I know it is. I wasn't supposed to be here, according to some people, but the Lord wanted me here and I'm here. Here I am, for whatever it's worth. But I've got a job to do for God. My only concern right now is to get that job done. We have to realize the urgency of the hour. We must be ignited by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. He's coming soon, you know. No, about 2 weeks ago, the Lord gave us a little sign. Last week, He gave us another one. Remember that eclipse? Everybody went running for it in all of these Asian... Where was the eclipse? What sector of the world was it visible in? The kings of the east, right? God shut the lights off for them. How long? For 6 minutes and 39 seconds. We've got the number 6, man's number. 39 is 3 13s, 13 tripled. A very powerful number, by the way, in the occult. And God was saying there is going to be a major upheaval, there's going to be a major change very, very soon. And it was a total eclipse. It went black. It was dark, no light for that length of time. That was the longest eclipse in totality, the longest eclipse ever recorded. 6 minutes and 39 seconds over the domain of the kings of the east. Of course, Iran's getting all fired up with their nukes, right? There's a lot of saber rattling. In fact, they're not rattling anymore. They've got them all polished up and sharpened, ready to go. Anything could happen anytime. The Lord said, watch and pray. But he did another little thing here about 2 weeks ago. He reached down from heaven with one of his fingers. Jesus said, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, finger of God means the power of God. He reached down from heaven and moved New Zealand over 12 inches toward Australia. Well, you might say 12 inches, what's that? It's a foot, isn't it? Is New Zealand? A whole country, an island? That's a big place. Look on the map. It takes a lot of power to move all of New Zealand 12 inches toward Australia. But the Lord did it with a 7.8 magnitude earthquake. It's the hand of God. I know it is. I know some people would shrug their shoulders. You couldn't, you know, if God laid every sign there was to lay out in front of them, they'd say, give me my 12-pack of Miller and I'll turn on the set. You know that's true. People are so absorbed in what this world has to offer. They are sponges for iniquity, sponges for sin and evil, drinking in more and more and more of it. And when I see what it does to them, it makes me not want to have anything to do with it. Amen? The Bible tells us in the last days, go into the book of Revelation, you can read about it, how Satan would cast a great flood out of his mouth. Now, what kind of a flood comes out of Satan's mouth? A flood of filth, of lies, of slanders, of every kind of refuse and garbage there is. And that's what he's filled this world with. And the reason he's doing it, he's trying to absorb the Christians, the church, entice them away from God, get them to commit iniquity and sin before the Lord because of the flood that flows out of Satan's mouth. But the Bible says the earth helped the woman and opened her mouth and swallowed up all of that that comes out of Satan's mouth. Now, I think this is rather interesting because when I see what it's doing to the world, it makes me realize that even if I didn't have what I've got, I wouldn't want what they've got. Right. It's the way of death. Horrible things happening constantly. But in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So it tells us here in Matthew 4, on verse 15, I'll read this once again. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim. These are the words of Isaiah the prophet at the inspiration of God. By the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. Isn't that awesome? And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Praise God. Look at this carefully. See, that's the other problem with darkness. When you have a church full of spiritual darkness, what do? It says they that sat in darkness. You sit. You can't move around freely in darkness. You'd be stumbling over things, looking for the wall, trying to find some reference point so you don't fall over and bang into things. No wonder there's such trouble in the world. They don't have light. But there is light for those who will open their heart to it. Let God light your candle so you can shine brightly for Him. They that sat in darkness saw great light. There was the greatest candle ever, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he was true God and true man. And in man, the spirit of man is a candle. But the candle of Jesus Christ was the Holy Ghost. There was that luminescence beyond comprehension. When Paul encountered him on the Damascus Road, he saw a light so bright it outshone the sun. Come on. But you know, that's how it is now. At this point, he was there as the man Christ Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man, Son of David, moved with compassion, filled with loving kindness, so ready to hear those who would call out to him. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. By the way, as we go to Matthew 5, let's look at verse 13. Well, Obama's having trouble with his health care plan. They managed to ram it through the the House, but they haven't yet rammed it through the Senate. I'm referring to Rahm Emanuel, of course. Little play on words there. You can do a lot with that name. But anyway, he's having trouble with it. That's good. I don't like it. One of the reasons I don't like it is one of the provisions in Obama's health plan is any and all abortions are 100%, no deductible, absolutely free. Kill all the babies you want, right and left. Doesn't matter. At the taxpayer's expense. Of course, really, they don't have much regard for the money system either. They just keep cranking it out. They just keep putting more into the computer. They used to have to print it on presses. You know, if they had to do that only, they still do it. If you go to the Bureau of Engraving in D.C., I've been there, watched them actually make the money, manufactured, I should say. I've watched them do that. If they were confined to that, they couldn't print enough to cover our debt. There wouldn't be enough trees in this world to make the paper to do it. I'm serious. If you can stack $100 bills tightly and it reaches to the moon and back more than a dozen times, or if it's a one-way trip, 24, now it's actually 29 times. It's growing so fast. $100 bills. How are they going to find enough paper on earth? How are they going to find enough to print that money? It's computer entries. And they keep making more of it, just entering more and more and more. You need another trillion? Oh, trillion, fine. Trillion, there it is. $1 trillion. That's all there is to it. You can do it with your computer if you want to go to jail. But with their computer, you don't go to jail. They got quite a system going. And you know, they manufacture all of this, they just punch in the numbers, and there they are. And they haven't figured this out totally yet. But when you put more money into every existing, all the existing money and all the existing goods and services, the existing goods and services and money has to absorb all the excess. We call that inflation. And prices go up and you got nowhere except you went backwards in the whole thing. Now, I know that, you know that. They don't want people like us to have anything to do with what they're doing because they hope people like you and I that have figured that out, that still can think, will just kind of disappear. That's what they're hoping. Some churches even have a doctrine like that, don't they? Oh, they're all going to disappear. I believe that God has put within us a fight, a strength, a stamina in the Spirit. And I still love the example of old Caleb up there in the mountains. Remember Caleb? Old brother Caleb? After they went into the promised land, they fought the giants, they won the battle. Battles, they had a number of them. And years went by. And of course, the Bible tells us that some of the people were wondering about Caleb. He was up in the mountains. They kind of lost touch with him. They thought they'd go up and see what he was doing. Old man now, very old man. You ought to read this in your Bible. It's thrilling. And they said they found him. They said, "Caleb, what are you doing?" Well, by now he should have been on Social Security, right? Huh? Retired? Old man in the mountains there? Caleb, how's it going? What are you doing? He said, I'm fighting giants. He never quit. Nobody ever told him to stop. Here he is, this old man. I'm fighting giants. There was no status quo. I believe God hates status quo. I would that thou wert hot or cold. Move forward or backward, but don't just sit there. Do something. So I'm fighting giants. You know what? It seems like every time I write a newsletter, and I got to do one every month, I get slammed real hard with something. Every time. And bang, you know, down I go. Oh, now it's my foot again. Oh, no, not again. Now I got to go through this. I got to fight through this. Why is this, Lord? Shouldn't everything be rosy all the time? Doesn't God, when he saves you, hand you a bouquet of flowers and say, there, everything's going to be just sweet for you all the time. Everybody's going to love you. It's going to be just great. You're going to get a raise in your job every week. Everything is just going to be awesome for you. I look at men like the Apostle Paul and all that they suffered. He said, a day and a night have I been in the deep. Thrice I was beaten with rods. 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. That man had more scars on him than you could count. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And he said he gloried in tribulation. None of us want that, do we? We don't want hard times, rough ways to go. We don't want that. But I want to tell you what the Lord told me just Friday evening when he gave me this message. Because I was seeking him, and I wish you would all do that. We all need to do that. Really, I'm talking about in depth. Seek God. Seek him. Reach out. Entreat him. And the Lord spoke to me and told me something. That why is it that people who love thee and are trying to serve thee and minister for thee? Because I looked at the church, so many of us are having struggles and problems, aren't we? I said, Lord, could you just tell me why that is? And the answer he gave me nearly knocked me off my chair. And I heard his voice. He said, my people are like candles. They consume themselves in order to give light unto others. Now think about that. I feel a spirit going up and down my spine right now. My people are like candles. They consume themselves in order to give light unto others. It's not enough to be a candle. You've got to ignite the candle. When you ignite the candle, it's consumed as it gives off light. And here it tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. You and I. He told it to his disciples. They imparted the same gospel to us. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Isn't that great? Who is he that walks among the 7 golden candlesticks? When you're ignited, you're put on a candlestick. You don't get put under a denominational bushel. That's the problem, you know. Some people get a little flicker, a little glimmer, a touch from God, maybe, and they think they're saved right with that. Hey, there's a whole lot more to it than that. Then they get under some Baptist bushel. or some Assembly of God or semi-godly bushel, some Lutheran bushel. So, you know, there it is. There's no oxygen under there. The thing goes out, right? No man, neither do men, light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Nobody has to think you're a nice guy, but they can't deny the works you're doing are for God. Come on. We don't do it for popularity. If you're a Christian because you want to be popular, you're barking up the wrong tree. You better forget about that in a hurry, because you're not going to be popular. Neither should we seek popularity. And so Jesus made it clear, we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, Jesus also told us in a parable something from his very heart. In Luke chapter 15, Luke 15 in verse 1, he says, or the word tells us, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Aren't you glad he did that for you? Amen. The Almighty, holy, magnificent God would condescend to men and women who are sinners. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? You see, Jesus never came to turn goats into sheep. He came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Did you know that? Amen. Now, there are those that sometimes wonder about when Jesus said, many shall come unto me in that day saying, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And what is the answer of God? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. He didn't know them and later didn't know them. He said, I never knew you. You were never part of this, Mr. Televangelist. Come on. Pat Robertson one time was on, a number of years ago. There was the forecast was this big storm was coming up the East Coast. And somebody called in and said, Pat, pray for us that the storm doesn't hit us. Well, the storm didn't hit them, but the next town over, it demolished. How about those people? Thanks, Pat. Huh? Nice reroute for us, huh? No, it doesn't work like that either. God will do what he will do. And so the Word of God tells us that Jesus, speaking from his own heart, said he goes out to find the sheep, not the goats now. He separates them out later, remember how it works? But the sheep. And he goes after the sheep. See, sometimes our problem as sheep is we can't tell sheep from goats. You'd think we could, but we can't. Sometimes we think we can, but we can't. Oh, there's a wonderful, marvelous Christian. Turns out to be a real hooligan, you know. We were wrong about it. We had that person all pigeonholed in there as one of the great elect. One, you know, and it turns out to be just somebody. just turns away from God and just hates God and spits and sputters and accuses and blah, blah, blah. Everything's wrong. Do you ever notice these people, how they get like that? Everything's wrong. I'm the only one right. Kind of like the mother watching the parade go by, watching the band marching. There was her son, out of step. You know what that, those in the military, you know what that means to be out of step. I don't know if they do that in the Army, John and Ted, but they both, we've got two staff sergeants here. Well, they were. I know in the Marines, they jab you in the posterior with a pin to get you back in step. That's just a little nasty, isn't it? But the parade's marching by, and this woman, she's standing with her friends, and her son is out of step, and she nudges her friend and says, "Look at that, isn't that something? Everybody's out of step except my son." Huh? Sometimes you just can't tell them. They got it all figured out, don't they? Boy, I'll tell you, you know, we need to understand some things as children of God. There are those that think they are something, make themselves out to be something, comparing themselves with others, which the Bible says if you do that, you're not wise. But every one of us needs to line up and be compared with Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we all fall short. And we have to seek Him and say, "Lord, ignite my flame. Let me be a shining light." But here we find that He is saying that He goes out to find those sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when He finds it, it says, "And when He hath found it, He layeth it on His shoulders, rejoicing." That helpless sheep that was out there in the desert, dying, no hope. But the Lord found the sheep. With all the effort it took. "And when He cometh home, He calleth together His friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." That is so incredibly beautiful if you let God touch your heart with it. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Rejoicing in heaven? When you see somebody really and truly repent, there's rejoicing. Jesus said it. Rejoicing in heaven. But the time will come, as I preached a number of weeks ago, that there will be silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, indicating that you will have reached that point on earth where nobody in this whole wide world is repenting anymore. Therefore, there's no rejoicing in heaven. There's silence, no repentance. Do you know how close we are to that condition right now today? People are so pickled in the brine of entertainment and distractions that they don't recognize the touch of God, the necessity for the moving of His Spirit. Churches have dried up. They've become entertainment centers, and it's everything but what should be. Verse 8 says, and here's what we're looking for this morning. "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, what does she do? Doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it?" Why is Jesus telling us this? Because a candle was lighted for us to find us. There was a sweeping going on. As the besom of the Lord, read it about it, go back, and is it in Isaiah, I believe? The besom of the Lord, the broom, began to sweep, looking for the lost piece of silver. You and I. He lighted a candle for us. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Praise the Lord. Now, a lot of people don't realize the significance of that verse. You might say, what's a piece of silver? What's the big deal? Sure, it's money. It can be replaced. We can work for it and get some more. Just a piece of silver. Why the big ado here? Why lighting the candle and sweeping the floor and looking and searching diligently? Why not quit? Why not give up and say, well, okay, it's gone. Maybe someday it'll show up. No, there was a diligent search. Why? Because if you look at the history and the culture of the people of Israel, this piece of silver was one that was attached with other pieces of silver to the wedding chain. Why does he say a woman here? She wore it around her neck. One piece obviously came loose. Now it wasn't complete anymore. That was the wedding necklace, the chain with the silver on it, that represented her marriage, the oneness with her husband. Why is Jesus telling us this? I hope you can understand by now. That has to be complete. We can't have a fractured relationship with our God. This piece of silver must be found. We must get things straight, get things right, lay it out before God, get the candle lighted, sweep the floor, search diligently, find what is missing. Let the power of God come down with a complete and glorious restoration and blessing. And no wonder she rejoiced. It meant so much to her to have that completed chain or necklace representing her marriage. You know, when I think on these things and think about my Lord Jesus Christ, I'm so awestricken because I realize that He, the greatest candle of all, the true light that lighteth all men that cometh into the world, John chapter 1, right? The one who said, I am the light of the world, went to the cross of Calvary. How could one who could raise the dead, rebuke the leprosy, open the blinded eyes, unstop the deaf ears. How could one like that end up on a cross with nails through his hands and his feet, with a back beaten open for our healing, wearing a crown of thorns, when he deserved the greatest of all crowns and now wears it, of course. By the way, I want to tell you something. I'm looking forward with great anticipation to the fact that the fulfillment of the words of the Apostle Paul are so real. And that is, as he said, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not for me only, but for all those that are glad it is appearing. You know why I'm looking forward to getting that crown? Not so I can lift my head up high, but so I can take it off and cast it at His feet in adoration. Read it in the book of Revelation. All the children of God cast down their crowns at His feet. Why? They know it's only because of Him they can even have one. The purpose of us receiving a crown is to give Him the glory, to cast the crown at His feet, to glorify Him. And what an awesome privilege it would be to be given a crown and say, Lord, thank You, but it's Yours. Crown Him with many crowns. Casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. What a beautiful song. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. How true it is to cast down that crown. Here was the Savior, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who had walked on water, fed the 5,000, did many mighty, wonderful, sovereign miracles. Now hanging on a cross. What's going on? He was giving himself. He was consuming himself as a man. God and man, yes, but as a man. He was consuming himself to give light unto us. And that's why when he was hanging on the cross, it got to be noon. And he had reached that point where now it was completed. He was on that cross until 3 o'clock, but it was dark from noon until 3. Why? The light of the world consumed himself, and it left darkness. There was the candle of God. But at the end of that time, when he gave up the ghost, there he was hanging there in darkness. It is finished! And he gave up the ghost. Then came forth the light again. Now it was different. He expired. He hung there, lifeless, in his body. The blood stopped coming forth from the wounds, the crown of thorns. The wounds in his hands and in his feet. The bleeding had stopped. His heart had stopped. They took a spear, thrust it into his side. Blood and water came forth. Certain physical death. And there the darkness had come, but now new light came forth. A new light. New creation. Just as in the book of Genesis, when God looked out over the darkness and said, "Let there be light," there was light. Now Jesus, Almighty God, hanging on the cross, consuming himself to give light to you and I, brought forth new light, a new creation, his church, his people, that he was redeeming. Therefore, the candle now glows more brightly than ever. And the candle of the Holy Ghost glows and burns within us. What could be better than that? I only have a couple minutes, but in Revelation chapter 1, it tells us this. John was on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus spoke to him in his isolation. And after Jesus spoke, he says in verse 12 of chapter 1, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Meaning his work was over. He hadn't girded up his loins to do a job. Now the work was done. Therefore, it was down to his ankles, down to his feet. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. A flame of fire. That's what he looks like now. What's this world going to think when he comes back again looking like that? He doesn't look like the pictures they try to make of him. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. Boy, there's going to be one interruption when he comes again. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth went the sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. There's the light. What did he accomplish at Calvary? Now he could ignite us. Now it isn't just the spirit of man that's the candle of the Lord. Now it's the Holy Ghost flame that burns more brightly than ever. That's why you're different when you receive the Holy Ghost. That's why you're different when God fills you with His Spirit. And I like chapter 2, the first verse, which I have to conclude with. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Those seven candlesticks represent his church, his true church, his true people. Whether they're meeting in a living room, a place like this, a cornfield, a brush arbor, wherever they meet, when the Lord is there, he's walking among his people. The candlesticks. Ye are the light of the world. Because his light was spent at Calvary, our light shines forth with a brilliance it otherwise could never have had. The candle of the Lord, you and I, are his candles. But the flame that burns on that candle is the Spirit of God himself. Who are we as his people? We are a people that consume ourselves. There's no selfishness in the people of God. We consume ourselves in order to give light unto others. And they that sat in darkness saw great light. Shall we pray together? Hallelujah. Precious Lord Jesus, we know that we cannot function without the Holy Ghost. We know, Lord, that we need to be ignited by the flame of heaven. Let that fire fall upon us, Lord. Help us to shine brightly for the purpose of reaching out to the lost. We know we have trouble, a lot of trouble, but we've not had so much trouble as thy early apostles. And everything that thou didst go through for us, Lord, all the grief, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the suffering, Lord, it's not in vain. Oh God, we know it isn't, because thou hast raised up thy people. Help us, oh God, that nothing would be so important to us as to have thy sacred flame burning within us, that souls would see and believe and come to true repentance and be saved. Lord, help us to intercede not only with words, but with the flaming fire that burns forth even thy Holy Ghost, the candle of the Lord. So let it be with us, O God, that we might be consumed. What a better way to spend our life is to be consumed, to give light to others. Thank you, Jesus. Be with us, I pray. In thy precious name, O Lord, amen. Glory to God. Duane, come on up and lead us in a chorus or song.